If you're here with us for the first time here at Calvary Chapel Orlando, I want to give you a warm welcome here at our Good Friday service. And if you're wondering, well, what is this Good Friday stuff about? Well, hopefully we'll be able to answer that question tonight. So if you have a Bible, would you please turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. And if you need a Bible, the ushers are going to come forward right now and just wave them down. If you need one, they'll be happy to pass one your way. Hebrews chapter 3. And the bulk of our study tonight will be in the book of Hebrews. We will also be in Genesis, I believe, chapter 14. So if you are someone who likes to know where we're going beforehand, Hebrews chapter 3 is where we'll start. We'll be in the book of all over Hebrews. And then we will also reference Genesis 14, too. Hebrews chapter 3. I do want to invite you, as you're finding that, to come to our Easter morning services. It's a wonderful time because, as you know, Jesus doesn't stay on the cross. He doesn't stay in the tomb either. He rises again. And that song we sang has more to it. And, you know, it talks about the resurrection, but we will get into that on Sunday. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." It exhorts us here to consider something. The word there, consider, it means to think about carefully with regard to taking some action afterwards. So it's something that we're supposed to really think about and examine, and then it should thrust us to take some sort of action as a result. One definition of consider means to direct your whole mind to an object for a moment in time. And so that's what we're here to do tonight. You know, on Sunday, last Sunday, we took time to consider Jesus our apostle on Palm Sunday. You know, the one who came into our world, the ultimate missionary to come save us. And we need to take action to proclaim the freedom that Jesus offers and to not let the rocks do our job, right? We learned about that on Sunday. But we also know that that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, into the city of Jerusalem, led to the place of the skull outside the city, to the cross. So tonight, we're going to direct our attention to examine what happened on that cross, to Jesus, our high priest. So what is a high priest, and what do they do? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, just a couple chapters to the right, it tells us what a high priest is and what he does. Referring to the Old Testament high priest, the descendants of Aaron, explaining what they are and what they do, it says in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 1, "For every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Why? For that he himself also is compassed or surrounded with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins." In other words, he offers sacrifices for us. He's compassionate towards our failures because he himself fails and needs a sacrifice for his own sins. "And no man takes this honor unto themselves." Nobody can just say, "Hey, I'm the high priest." "But he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So we see here three things that kind of describe what a high priest is. Number one, they take our offerings and they bring them to God. It says there that, he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The gifts refer to those voluntary offerings, the burnt offering, when you just wanted to give your whole life to God. You know, that you would come and you'd bring that offering to the priest and he would bring it to God and God would accept your surrender. Then there was the grain offering, where they would bake something and you'd bring it and then it would cook on the altar. You'd bring that to the high priest and he'd offer it to the Lord and the Lord would receive your service. You say, "I'm going to serve the Lord for a period of time." Or a peace offering, which is when you just wanted to hang out with the Lord, just spend time with him. He would bring that to the Lord and you would have a big feast just outside the temple. And then inside the temple, the meat would be cooking on the altar, symbolic that God was eating with you. But he also would offer sacrifices for sins. It's a sin offering when we failed. We didn't try to fail. We were trying to do the right thing, but we fell short. Or the trespass offering when we knew exactly what we were doing and did it anyway. That was part of his job. The second part of his job was to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, on those that didn't know any better and failed, and then those that knew better and did it anyway. He was to have compassion on. The word means to deal gently with. When you would come to the temple, the idea was, is as the high priest was waiting there at the door, and you'd be trailing little lammy, you know, behind you, and he's going to have to bite the dust because you've messed up. he wasn't supposed to go, again? Bob, come on, Bob. How many times have we told you, you can't mess up like this? He was supposed to be like, oh, Bob, what happened? And then as you poured your heart out and said, I blew it, Aaron. And he would say, it's all right, let's go make it right with God. He was to deal gently with you. The word gentle, according to Webster's, means to be kind or tender, not harsh or severe. Let me ask you a question. Who treats failure with gentleness today? Nobody does. But Jesus does. Jesus does. The Bible says a bruised reed he won't break. A smoking flax, when a piece of thing that's on, it had what been burning before, but it's about to go out. He doesn't snuff it out. He fans it back to life. Well, thirdly, it mentions they had to be appointed by God. No man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, just like Aaron was. So how does Jesus meet all these descriptions? Well, we could see all these things by examining that third part, his appointment by God, which is what the writer of Hebrews mentions now in Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 6. He says, so also, just like Aaron didn't decide to be high priest, God called him to it. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He didn't just come onto the earth and say, hey, I'm the new high priest. It says here that he that said unto him, so this is the Father who said, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. That's a quotation from the book of Psalms, which the idea is that he sent him into the world. This day have I begotten you. Jesus was never born. He always was. He came and took upon himself the form of a man. We see that actually in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, where Jesus speaking, another quote from Psalm, he said, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God, a body thou hast prepared for me. Jesus had always been, but God prepared him a body and he stepped into that. He became a man. So when he became a man, Jesus didn't just say, hi, I'm the new high priest, but the one who brought him into the world. He said, verse 6, in another place in Psalms, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word there, order, it means something that's a type or kind that's contrasted with another type or kind. What does that mean? It means Jesus is a high priest that's different than the Aaronic priesthood, different from the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. And that makes sense to us because Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi, right? What tribe was he from? Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? He's a descendant of David, not a descendant of Aaron. Well, why would we need a different kind of priesthood? What's the significance of this? And what does it have to do with Good Friday? Stay with me. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 11. The writer he's just continuing his argument about Jesus is our great high priest. And in verse 11, he says, if therefore perfection, everything you and I needed, were by the Levitical priesthood, the one that came from Aaron, for under it the people received the law, that Levitical priesthood, if we could have everything we needed through that, then what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? He explains, since the priesthood has been changed, well, now that changes how we relate to God. There is made also a necessity, a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken of, the priest after the order of Melchizedek that was prophesied of, he pertains to another tribe of which no man ever served at the altar in the temple. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses said nothing concerning priesthood. And yet, it is far more evident that after the likeness of Melchizedek, there's coming another priest. There arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, an earthly commandment, but he is made a priest because he's not a man. He is God in the flesh. He is after the power of an endless life. For God testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, the previous one, the old priesthood. Why? Because of the weakness and the unprofitableness of it. The reason we need a new priesthood, the reason Jesus has to be our new high priest, is because the old priesthood couldn't change me. It could identify with me. That high priest, you would come to him with your trials and your sin and your woe, and he could go, I understand, I've blown it too. But he couldn't change you. He couldn't help you. On the other hand, Jesus can bring me as close to God as I want to be. Look at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. It didn't have everything we needed. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, For those priests in the Old Testament, Aaron and all his sons, they were made priests without an oath. But this one, Jesus, with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much, by such an oath, which these guys didn't have, was Jesus made a surety, a guarantor of a better testament, a better covenant, a better relationship with God. Listen, when you and I come to Jesus, we aren't stopped at the doorway. When you would come to the temple, you'd be stopped by the priest and he would have to go in and make your offering for you. When you come to Jesus, you aren't stopped at the doorway. You are welcomed all the way in. Under the other priesthood, you'd have to bring a new offering every time you wanted to come close to God. But Jesus guarantees this access to you at all times, wherever you are. How? Because unlike that old priesthood that could not give us everything we needed, Jesus rescues us completely. Look at verse 23. And they, those Old Testament priests, truly were many priests. Why? Because they couldn't continue in their role, because they died by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. And because of that, he is able to save, rescue, deliver, help them to the uttermost. You ever get a new doctor? Is that any fun? It's awful. Absolutely awful. Never fun at the beginning of that process. I've got good news for you. If you come to Jesus, you'll never need a new Savior. You'll never need a new Savior. He saves to the uttermost. The word there means forever and ever and ever, and just keep saying ever. Now you say, that's great, Will. It's Good Friday. Why are we talking about Jesus as our high priest? Why lay in all this groundwork? Because Jesus did something as our high priest that makes all of this possible. What did Jesus do to bring this awesome blessing to us that we can enter in? We don't have to relate to him like they did before. That we can go all the way and be as close to God as we want to be. Well, let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 26 of Hebrews 7. For such a high priest became us, was what we needed, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. That's what we're here to remember tonight. I can't imagine anything more awesome, more beautiful, more wonderful than Jesus. In all that I aspire to, and all that I want to be, is him. And I imagine, for many of you, that's probably your desire as well. And there he is, beaten and bruised. There he is, tied to a pole, a cat of nine tails applied to him, trying to get him to confess to some crime. But the Bible says, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And so with each lash, they would lay it on heavier and heavier and heavier, trying to elicit a confession, but he had no confession to make. He was everything that we could ever hope to be. The perfect, holy, harmless Lamb of God. I love pets. We got this. So when we were in Israel, we have a bunny rabbit. And every once in a while, you know, if you don't clean out the cage properly, you get some flies here and there. And so, you know, while we were in Israel and stuff, some flies came around. And so, you know, my son didn't feel like chasing around the flies. I'm going to embarrass him right now. But he got one of those electronic fly zappers. So I came home. I want to try this thing out. I felt horrible. I just watched A Bug's Life the night before, and I couldn't handle it. You put the thing up there, and it just, you know, they're just, and they're gone. I'm the type of guy that, you know, if you see a turtle on the road, I'm pulling the car off to the side of the road, and I'm waving people down and walking the turtle across. Can you imagine strapping a lamb to a post and whipping it? It's harmless. What's it going to do to you? And here we have the perfect Lamb of God, strapped to that post, whipped till you couldn't even tell he was a man anymore, that Pilate had to come out and say, behold the man, mocked. I was never the kid at school. I had my issues, but I was never the kid at school that would mock the person who was kind of, you know, down on their, had physical disabilities or something. I didn't do that. There's Jesus, the one guy who, why would anybody make fun of him? Not only do they mock him, but they put a blindfold on him, cover his eyes, and they punch him in the face and they say, "Prophesy, well, who hit you, buddy?" They played a crown of thorns, beat it into his head with a semi-club. And then they carry him out, or force him to go down and carry his own cross, and then bring him to that hill where they drive spikes into his wrists, to his feet. We're here to remember the sinless King of Heaven who offered himself for us on the cross. See, unlike the Levitical system where you bring your offering to the temple, the priest would bring it to you and or take it from you and bring it to God for you, Jesus does something very different for us. You know, Melchizedek, who he's according to that priestly order, his meeting with Abraham is very different than that process. Look over at Genesis 14 with me. This blew me away when I saw it. Genesis 14, and Abraham's just had an amazing victory in battle, and he's coming back and kind of have those kind of post high moments where you kind of come down. When we find Abraham in the next chapter, he just doesn't know what the future holds for him. He's worried those guys he just whooped might come back for revenge. He's worried about like what's going to happen after he dies. He's worried about God's promises. Will they come true? And when all those things are going through his mind, here comes Melchizedek to meet him. And it says in chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him," that's Abraham, "and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" And then he, that's Abraham, gave Melchizedek tithes of all the plunder he had taken. But who brings something first in this story? Melchizedek does, right? Not Abraham. He brings something first. He brings the bread and the wine to Abraham. And then he brings a blessing to Abraham. Only afterward does Abraham bring something to God. See, Jesus isn't like Aaron. He's like Melchizedek. It's not like you have to be good enough and bring, say, "God, here it is. I'm trying to be good enough. I hope it's good enough." And then some priest comes along and takes it and brings it to God and goes, "I know it's not good enough, but can you just take them anyway?" No, Jesus, he brings something to us. He's the one that brings the offering first. He doesn't bring our offering to God. In fact, he brings his own offering to God. And that's what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 says. "For this he did once when he offered up himself." Now, what offering is that of himself? Look over at Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. This is why we're talking about Christ our high priest on Good Friday. It has everything to do with what he did. "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, not by anything we brought, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Jesus, he brought his own blood, his own life. He was a sacrifice. He didn't just bring an offering. He brought himself as the offering for us. When we talk about the cross, we oftentimes focus on the scourging of Christ, the mocking of Christ, the beating of Christ, and then, of course, the crucifixion itself. Sometimes we forget what happened on that cross. "For there the sinless, holy, harmless Lamb of God cried out, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" He knew. He had agreed to it. He was the one who had agreed that their wrath would be poured out upon him. And yet there, as a person, for the first time, as a personage, you know, God is not some ooze in the sky. You know, he's a person. You know, he has emotions and feelings and things like that. And here he is as a man experiencing for the very first time God turning his head, turning his face, being out of that connection with his Father, as all that wrath for our sin is poured out upon him. His blood becoming the offering for us. And that's why we come together on Good Friday, to remember what Jesus did for us. His life for our life. We talked about it in that song. We sang about it, the beautiful exchange. His sacrifice for our behalf. His blood washing away our sin. His death for our justification. We come together to remember what Jesus did and to say thank you. And we do that by the Lord's Supper. We take the bread and we take the cup with the juice in it. They remind us of what he did so that we can say thank you again. But before we do that, I would like to ask you one more question, a very important one. Did Jesus present his offering in the earthly temple at Jerusalem like a high priest would? No. Look at Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 26. This is interesting and so significant. Hebrews 9, 24. It says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands," which are the figures. They're like the picture, you know, the symbol, the copy of the true. "But he entered into heaven itself, where the true temple of God is. Now to appear in the presence of God." For who? For you and me. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often." It's not like they have a service there every day. "As the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others." This isn't like the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where he would go in and he'd present his offering, you know, yearly for the forgiveness of the nation. That's not what's going on here. This happened once. "For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world." I mean, that's the only way he could have paid for everybody's sin, because if it had to happen all the time. But it says, "But now once in the end of the world, he has appeared, he became a man, to put away, destroy, undo sin by the sacrifice of himself." Do you know why the veil was torn? The veil wasn't torn so that Jesus could get in and put the blood in the Holy of Holies. The veil was torn to communicate something to us. The veil was torn to communicate to us that there's nothing in the way anymore. Do you understand that when Jesus took his blood and he offered it there in the heavenly Holy of Holies, where God's very presence is, that is the throne of God, and he took it and he brought it before his Father, do you know that he laid it there and there it stayed? Jesus' blood is ever before the presence of the living God to testify of your forgiveness. That's what he did. Ever. You stand clean if you've put your trust in Christ. And that means you and I can be as close to God as you want to be. We can be as close to God as we want to be. I can be as free from sin as I want to be. Nothing stands in the way anymore. So how do I participate in that? Well, verse 28 of Hebrews 9. In Hebrews 9, 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." It's simple. You got to look to Jesus. You got to stop looking at yourself, your own goodness, your own righteousness, your own attempt to try to measure up to some standard, whether it's your standard, someone else's standard. But you look to Jesus, the one who hung on that cross for your sin. And you say, "I believe, I trust that you took my place there." And the Lord says that when we turn from our way, we turn from our own way of doing things, our own thoughts, leave our sin behind, and we come to him, the Bible says we're forgiven. And that blood speaks for us. It speaks for us. Forgiveness. Now, while Jesus offered his blood before the Father, like Melchizedek, he gave us bread and wine to remember. This is a time to say thank you. But guys, it's also a time to draw near. In Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, and as the ushers get the elements and prepare to pass it out, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, if I could really get you to focus on this, this is the whole crux of what we're talking about right now, why we're going to have communion and what we're going to do. In Hebrews 10, 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness, a freedom, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," to come into that right to the very throne room of God, "by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through that veil, That is to say, his flesh, his incarnation, his death on the cross for us is what secured that open way for us. And having a high priest over the house of God, because we have a high priest who has offered his own blood that speaks for us now, eternally. It says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Let us come to that throne of grace so we can find all the grace, all the help, all the mercy that we need. Not only that, but let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because he's faithful that promised. He's faithful. He is more trustworthy. He is more good. You know, he's more better than anything else out there. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Guys, we have received an awesome gift in Jesus, haven't we? We received an awesome gift in the cross. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast. If you've been struggling in your faith, tonight is the night to say, Lord, I'm going to hold on to this with everything I've got. I'm never turning back. Never turning back. Let us hold fast to our profession of faith without wavering. And as we take time to remember what Jesus did, let us also direct our minds toward each other. You know, we're not doing this ritual of the bread and the juice alone. We do this together to remind ourselves to have each other's backs. We're all in this mess together. We're all sinners saved by grace, right? There's no room for grudges or pettiness or anything like that. There are people dying and going to hell out there. Our world is obviously going to hell, you know, in the sense that things are crumbling down, right? Things are not good. More than ever, we got to put all that petty stuff behind us and just move forward. We need to encourage each other to live in such a way that everyone sees our love, sees our good works, and knows that our Savior didn't stay on that cross, but he lives, and he's living through us. That's what makes the cross powerful. So as we take communion, as the ushers begin to pass it out tonight, and as the worship team comes on up, you know, this is the time to reflect. If you've got aught against a brother or sister, now is the time to say, Lord, I give that to you. I just forgive them. Even as you forgave me, I forgive them. If you've got somebody that you need to talk to, you need to affirm your love for them, or you need to encourage them, then tonight's the night to make that commitment. If there's an area of sin in your life that you need to repent of and stop, you know, move in this direction, but start walking with Jesus again, then tonight's the night as you hold the bread and you take the cup. And if you don't know Jesus tonight, tonight is the night to say, I look to you. I leave everything I've been looking to before, I leave it behind. My sin, my own way of doing things, I look to you. I want to follow you, Jesus. Lord, we give this time to you now because we desperately need you, Lord. And we want to say thank you with all our hearts. Lord, even as we sang that song that talked about how we want to love you, our aspiration is to love you like you have loved us, Lord. That is our goal. So as we remember you and all you did for us, Lord, we recommit ourselves to you, to shine as lights. Lord, to have our lives be so filled with love and good works. Lord, to where our faith maybe has been shaky, to say we reaffirm it tonight. Here's our life, Lord, take it. Do whatever you want with it. In Jesus' name, amen.